In this fourth lesson in our series, The Lies We Believe and the Truth That Sets Us Free, we're going to address the devil's deceitful claim that you can never break free. This seems to me particularly fitting on this 4th of July weekend. Polls have suggested, though, that though we live in a free nation that's founded upon the basic principle that we all have been created with these rights to life and to liberty and the pursuit of happiness, that many people in America admit that they don't enjoy much of any of those. Particularly, they enjoy a little happiness, and they feel enslaved to mundane, if not miserable, circumstances. Why would that be? Well, my guess is they don't really understand what real freedom is and where it comes from, the source of freedom, and how that freedom relates to finding true happiness, contentment, joy in life. Now, a major contributor, I think, to the discontent, to the lack of happiness, the lack of understanding our freedoms, is that the devil, that evil one, scowls in our ear that we are helpless victims trapped in a world of injustice. Now, once again, that may not be the way that we hear it, but it's permeating our society. The serpent hisses, "You can't get ahead. You'll never win. Your addictions to alcohol or drugs or junk food or pornography or whatever else has got such a hold on you that recovery for you is impossible." His forked tongue strikes at the heart with the accusations like, "You're such a loser. You're too weak to overcome. You'll never amount to anything." His fangs of falsehood sink deep into our souls with a deadly poison of pessimism, and we feel trapped. What can happen, see, is that the liberty is well within our grasp. We become enslaved to these destructive demons of doubt and defeat. The peace and joy that could be ours is swallowed up in the depths of despair. And like so many of Satan's lies, these can be cloaked also in kernels of truth. What Satan says is partially right. We can't break free from many of the chains that bind us, at least not on our own, we can't. The Bible makes it clear that we couldn't take a breath, not a single solitary breath, if God didn't enable us to do so. Let alone could we escape the bonds of oppression. Those who boast of accomplishing great things and having victory in their lives over so many things without divine assistance, well, they obviously aren't aware of where their strength or their aptitude is coming from to do so. Because Acts 17, verse 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul told the Athenians, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live within temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Now listen, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." So where does life come from? The Creator. Our founders of our nation understood that. They realized that. Where does our very breath come from? From God the Father. Where do all the blessings that we experience come from? Him. Where do our skills and abilities and talents come from? Well, the Creator of us all. That's also true, see, again, of any power we have to break through from any strongholds that maybe confine us in life, hindering us from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus has in store for us. And remember, the thief steals and destroys. We talked about that last week. But Jesus has come to give us life and life to the full, abundant life, fulfilling life. Yet here's the rub, see. The Lord has given us what we need. The Lord instructs us again how to use what we have, whatever gifts and strengths, in order to maximize the full potential of our gifts. But he also gives us freedom. See, he gives us freedom. We think it's granted to us by our nation. No, he gives us freedom. And the founders of our nation understood that. He gives us freedom to choose in life whether we're going to listen to him, what we're going to do with the gifts and talents that he's given us. And I'm afraid that most of our shortcomings, most of our failures, most of the things that confine us are, well, they can be traced back, let's put it that way, to a reluctance of us to exercise the freedom that God gives us responsibly. Back on point. The truth is, again, that God can set us free from anything that might enslave us. From anything. He wants to. He's designed us to live free. He's created us to live free. And if we're not living free, then we're not relying upon the one who's granting us the ability to be free. Today we're going to focus on perhaps the greatest prison of all that God wants to free us from. It's kept men and women in chains since the beginning of time. I'm talking about the fear of death. Everyone has some sense of dread when it comes to dying. Everyone, I believe, does. But Satan wants that anxiety associated with that fear to grow to such proportions that it robs us, see, of the joy of living. That's his desire. That's what he wants us to do. You know, the deep, dark cell of that fear is called thanatophobia. There's a word for you, thanatophobia. What it means, again, is that fear that again, immobilizes us to the point where we can't enjoy life. I'm reminded of a scene from the film Braveheart before the Battle of Stirling Bridge. And just as a matter of fact, that was on September 11th, 1297, I think before our time. William Wallace motivates the Scottish clans with these words at that time. Every man dies, but not every man truly lives. Every person dies. Not everyone truly lives. Now, there's some debate on whether he really said that or not, but I believe there's powerful truth in that statement, which oddly enough, in the film at least, highlighted the role that freedom plays when it comes to our quality of life. Without freedom, life isn't really worth living, we might think. The Hebrew writer addresses this issue, particularly about the fear of death, in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, saying, since God's children have flesh and blood, Christ too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Who's that? Well, that's the devil. And he wants to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Knowing that Christ's death brings eternal life to all who will trust him can empower us to face the grave itself, without being robbed of peace. For some, this seems impossible, yet. Let me a couple of illustrations. I recall a young widow whom I was counseling after the loss of her husband, and I counseled her for several months. She had actually come into us with the life insurance and some other things, which she was pretty financially well-to-do at that time. And she told me she'd always wanted to visit Paris. Her husband heard and get that opportunity, but she really wanted to. And she still wanted to do that, but she was terrified of flying. I suggested, well, you could travel by sea. But she only had a week's vacation at that particular time, and she didn't have the time for that round trip. Not on a sailing vessel. After prayerfully researching, which I encouraged her to do, the safety of travel, air travel, compared to other modes, consulting family and friends who had made similar trips, and arranging for one of her friends to accompany her on the trip, she decided to go. She decided to fly. She actually sent me a picture that she arrived back home before I got it, because she mailed it to me. But with her hands raised victoriously at the foot of the Eiffel Tower. Since that time, she's flown many times around the globe, many times. And that made me think of the counsel that I've given those who are terminally ill, to study what God's word has to say about dying. and to put their trust in the one who offers to accompany them from this life to the next when the time comes. You know the verse in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of death, that dark valley, that shadow valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And remembering the promise of Jesus in John 14, trust me, there's plenty of room in my Father's house. I'm going to get things ready for you. And when the time's ready, I'll come back and take you there. Knowing that heaven is our destination and that we have Jesus to escort us there should, and I'm going to emphasize, should alleviate our fear of dying. Don't get me wrong. The prospect of a painful death can still fill us with anxiety and some trepidation. But the promise of God in Christ can transform what could be disabling terror into determined trust. Another illustration for you. When my wife and girls and I visited the Landmark Nature Center in Aviemore, Scotland in 1989, that's back a bit, my younger daughter Sarah was only 8 years old. She'd be the first to tell you that she still struggles with some anxiety at times about a lot of things, but it was far worse for her when she was a child. And among the things that made her the most uneasy and were unsettling for her, made her apprehensive, was her fear of heights. With this in mind, now back to Aviemore, Scotland. They had a fire tower, really high fire tower. And we climbed it, and that was scary for her. She held tightly to her dad's hand all the way up and wouldn't go close to the edge while we're up there. Then we went walking on a rather high and shaky bridge that wove among the treetops. That's it. But imagine it being a little bit like, a high ropes course. Because the higher we got, the less support there was. It became, instead of, some banisters made of tree limbs, it became ropes. The higher we went. Now, this trek through the trees led to a dinosaur-themed amusement park on the other side of the nature center. And Sarah was excited about that. She wanted to visit that particular part of the park. But to get there, you had to make this journey through the trees. At one point, the stretch of bridge between the trees was very, very narrow and several feet across. It had to be maneuvered single file. And that wasn't daunting enough for Sarah. There was also a missing plank. It left about a 2-foot gap, which called for a fairly large stride to traverse, especially for an 8-year-old girl. So I went on ahead and reached back to Sarah, saying, come on, step out of the edge, honey. Just step out on the edge there. Just reach out, take my hand. You'll be okay. She wasn't really that excited about doing that. She was reluctant, as you could understand. But her mom held on to one hand on the one side, as she reached out to my hand on the other, her mom promising not to let go until she had a firm grip on me. It was a big leap for her nonetheless. Yet she trusted her parents enough to make it. And in a blink of an eye, she was safe in my arms. And before long, we were enjoying a dino ride. This kind of explains, I think, in some sense to me, how it can be for us when we know that God is on the other side, reaching out for us. It's also how it can be for us when we're turning loose of someone on this side. Trusting the distance from here to heaven is short. And our loved one will have safe passage because Jesus has gone on ahead and will receive the person passing from here to there. Matter of fact, Hebrews 6, 19 through 20 tells us this. We have this hope and an anchor for the soul, sure and strong, and enters behind the curtain in the most holy place in heaven where Jesus, hear this, has gone on ahead of us and for us. Now, that should help put our fears to rest. But just in case we need some more assurance, Jesus actually said this in John 5, 24 and 25. I tell you the truth. Of course, Jesus, you always tell the truth. No, he's saying, listen, I want you to get this. I'm telling you the truth. Don't doubt this for a moment. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Hear this next part. He has crossed over from death to life. Not he will cross over. He has. He has. Jesus refers in this passage to a future time of resurrection, but he's also speaking of a present reality for those who believe, those who trust him. See, those who hear him and believe him. This present reality, he says, of us who have placed our faith in him, who have heard and believed, we've already crossed over. Already crossed over. Where? From where? From death to life. In other words, as far as God is concerned, it's a done deal. We are home safe right here, right now. You don't have to think, I hope I'm going to make it to heaven. No, it is secure. You can be freed from doubt and worry and concern about that. What happens when I die? You're going to be with Jesus. Good news. Good news. So don't let the devil fill you with doubt about your destiny. He's a liar. He's a liar. Listen to Jesus, who affirms the truth that he gave his life so that we could be free from the fear of death. And that being freed from that, we can live in freedom and begin to live in freedom in ways that other people won't even begin to understand. But Jesus frees us first from the fear of death and then frees us to live, which we'll talk about next week. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the reminder of what you have secured for us in heaven, of the home we have with you. We thank you, Jesus. We love you. Help us to believe and trust even more. And Father, though physical death is a reality that many of us will have to face unless you come back first. But Father, that we will not be separated ever from you because Jesus is connected to us with you forever, not beginning someday, but today and forever. We thank you for that. If there's anyone here in the sound of my voice, Father, who has not accepted that good news yet, believing and trusting in Jesus so that their destiny is secure too in heaven, we pray that their hearts might be pricked by your Spirit to do so. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name. And those who agree say, amen.